And if, like me, you've got your Bibles, you may want to go and get a Bible, because we're going to read as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to begin reading at Matthew chapter 6, and we're beginning at verse 25. But I don't know, before we read that, I don't know about you, but have you ever been lost? I remember once when I got lost as a school teacher. I was responsible for 10 children and on a skiing party, and we were going up on the chairlift, going up to the top of the mountain, and I fell off the chairlift. And I was lost. And I started to panic, I started to worry, because the children I were responsible for were at the top of the mountain, and I was in the middle of the mountain, not quite sure what to do. In the end I decided, because I was a novice skier, to try and get to the bottom of the slope and wait. But I felt anxiety, I felt fear was overwhelming. And actually I think that's what lostness does. I think there are two aspects of being lost. Lost is where you are not with people that you should be with. Lostness is where you are at a distance from those who you should be close with. And it causes anxiety and fears. I also think lostness is where you've lost direction, where you're going in the wrong direction. They were going up, I was going down. I might know exactly where I was, but I was still lost. And as we look at this theme of worry and anxiety and fear today, as Jesus teaches on it, the fundamental issue, I think, is that people are lost. And from our perspective, as we read this passage, as we saw the parable at the beginning of the service, we will see that people are lost because they are at a distance from who they were meant to be close with. We were created by a loving Heavenly Father to walk with Him and be with Him. But we become lost. We become distant from Him. We also lose our direction. We end up going in the opposite direction with our lives. We try and fill our lives with things that God doesn't want us to fill with. And when we lose sense of our connectiveness with God, our distance from God, and when our lives are on a direction which actually, when we further go on that path, we realize it's ending aimlessly, we feel lost. And that's when anxiety and fear and worry comes. But the good news this morning is in that parable of the lost son, that story is incomplete. That story, Jesus, we believe, left incomplete because there is a character missing in that story. A character not like the elder brother who stayed at home, but a character who left the family home to find the lost son. And his name, we were meant to infer, is Jesus, the one who told the story. Because Jesus came, he tells us, to seek and to save the lost. So you may feel lost this morning. And you may fear the fears and worries and anxieties are because you are lost. But the good news this morning is that Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is searching for you. He's hunting you down to find you, to bring you back to connection with the Father, and to set your life on the right direction again. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. So let us read this passage about worry from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus' great sermon on the mount, his great sermon he spoke at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 25. If you've got a church Bible, you can find it on page 971. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we come to this story of worry, when we think about worrying, we are all a bit like those who worry. And I think there are three types of people who could come as we look at this, and I don't know where you fit into this story. There are those who don't worry at all, the laid back people. The people who just let life go by, and actually when they look at this, they say, preach it, Pastor, because they don't worry about anything. And in fact, they worry so little that they don't take any responsibility for their life or their choices. The second type of person could be those who naturally are worriers, and I put myself in this category, who worry about everything. Worry about everything. It's part of who they are. And actually telling them do not worry actually gives them something else to worry about. And then there's the third category. Those who have had a traumatic experience in their life. It has caused them so much stress. We call it PTSD these days. That there is a stress that has come upon them, that has caused them to be worriers. I don't know about you, but this is what Rob Parsons talks about those who are worriers like me. I wonder whether you can identify this. This is the type A personality. He says, we are very competitive. We compete over everything and find to our embarrassment that when playing board games with small children, we are desperately trying to win. We cannot resist the telephone ringing. The worst thing in life that can happen to us is get to the telephone just as it stops ringing. If that happens, we begin to ring people asking, was that you trying to get me a moment ago? My family will relate to this one. We swap lanes in traffic jams, even though we know that there is an eternal law that the lane we have just joined will now move more slowly than the lanes we have just left. When driving down motorways, we are constantly working out complicated and mathematical sums. Stoke-on-Trent is 90 miles. If I drive at 90 miles per hour, it will take me an hour. If I drive at 180 miles per hour, it will take me half an hour. If I drive at 70 miles per hour, no, that's too difficult. We hate stopping for petrol. Why do we hate it so much? It's because when we pull in at the service station, we look out over the road and see all the cars and lorries we had overtaken going past. Natural worriers. But when we come to it this morning, when Jesus says, do not worry, I want to try and just take away some of the extra worry and concern. Because there is a worry, and a depression that actually has a physical and psychological aspect to it. I've been doing helping my son do his GCSE revision, and in physics they had to do an experiment, and the experiment was with a spring. And you know with a spring you have something called elastic deformation, which simply means when you pull a spring, if you let go, what will happen? It will go back. You pull it a bit further, it will go back. That's called elastic deformation. It will return to its original shape. Now, I like to think of stress and worry as things we put on our life as spring, and the stress and the worry stretches us, it pulls us apart, but when that goes, it returns to normal. And this is the type of worry that Jesus is talking about. We have to say there is another type of worry, and it's called plastic deformation. I don't know whether I'll manage it, but if you pull it hard enough, come on in, you're the physics teacher, how hard do I have to pull it? There we are. If I pull it hard enough, it will actually not now return to its original shape. And for some of you this morning, when we talk about worry, this is causing extra worry upon you, and actually you recognize that actually it has affected you physically and emotionally. At that point, you need to get help, because you are out of line. You are not springing back. And if that's you this morning, don't feel condemned by what we're going to say, but actually think whether it was a traumatic experience, whether it was just the weight of pressures on me recently, that I'm now out of shape, that's when you need help. And if that's you this morning, and you know if it's you, get help. Go and see your GP. But actually, when we look at this story, do not worry, Jesus' words, actually, this applies to everyone. Because actually, this happens when you keep on putting stresses on. When you keep on pulling, it will eventually happen. So this is actually dealing with some of the causes so that we can learn how to avoid getting ourselves in that mess in the first place, or if we have and recovered, how we can stop doing it again. And this is what Jesus is talking about. There is so much in the news about anxiety and depression at the moment. In fact, most commentators call our age the age of anxiety. I was just Googling the mental health crisis, and if you Google that, the newspaper reports recently about how things have escalated. About particularly among teenage girls, the recognition is it's gone up 50%, 60% in the last 10 years. The crisis is overwhelming. We live in the age of anxiety. They also, and I was interested, this is an aside, the latest article I was reading was about actually it's the type of pressures and stresses in our world that we're not used to how to deal with. So our body produces chemicals, adrenaline and others, to deal with the pressure and stress we're under. The problem is the stresses and pressures we feel these days through social media, have you heard of the phrase FOMO, feeling of missing out? If you've heard of all these pressures that are put on, or exams or whatever, sometimes adrenaline doesn't help. Because adrenaline causes you to fight or flee. And actually sometimes these pressures, that's not helpful for. And that's why exercise is a very good thing to do. And if worry is a concern for you, do some exercise. That will help. But Jesus actually here is talking about do not worry. He's talking about the cause of our worry. And before we can work out the solution of not worrying, we have to begin to understand the cause of worry. Now, when we read this passage, there's a verse 25, you saw a very important word, I hope. The first word in verse 25 is there. And it's there for a reason. It's there to tell us to think what's happened before. Why does Jesus say not to worry? Why does he go on to this? And as Nick looked at last week, his section he looked at ends with this terms of idolatry. It begins verse 24, no one can serve two masters, either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. For one of the causes of worry is idolatry. When you worry, you become a slave to what it is that you fear. Anxiety is idolatrous because it's putting a dependent on something other than God. What you worry about is what you think is going to meet your need, is going to solve your problems. What do they say? Most marriages problems are 70% are caused by financial worry. You're looking for money to solve your problems. You're looking at money as the answer to give you happiness, to give you what you need. That is idolatry. You cannot serve money and God. Now in the passage before, it's probably Jesus is before our passage, we come on talk to the rich people, those who have money. Saying, don't store your treasures on earth. How you handle money here is important. This passage about therefore do not worry is probably for the poor, those of us who don't have money. Because the problem is you either make money your God and you run after it and have it, or you don't have any and you worry about it and wish you had some. You cannot serve both. And therefore the cause of worry, whether it's idolatry in terms of money or idolatry in terms of relationship or idolatry in terms of children or idolatry in terms of parents, whatever it is, the cause of worry fundamentally is that broken relationship with God. That lostness from God is idolatry. We've put something in place of God. That's the first cause. Therefore, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. The Greek word for worry here really is a word that means anxious thoughts. Because the second thing about worry is that it's in the mind. It's about thoughts. It's about what we think. It's about what we believe. It's what thoughts stay in our mind. And later in Paul says in the Bible, make every thought captive to Christ. Our worry is in the mind. Our anxious thoughts. Our worry, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will wear, about your body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? The third thing about worry is that it's a wrong focus. When your focus is wrong. Again, in the passage Nick looked at last week, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, where you look at, where you focus, will determine what you worry, whether you worry or not. If your focus is on earthly things, if your focus is about yourself and your body and your needs, if you're focusing on you, then it's going to cause worry. We've got to look where our focus is. I don't know about you've noticed. You like my new glasses? Anyone noticed? Anyway, I don't know. Oh, well done, Zach. Well done. Now, I'm getting old. So these glasses, I had to change my glasses because they're varifocals now. Which means I can actually read my notes and not make it up as I go along. So that's a helpful thing. But the thing about varifocals is it's difficult to get used to. Because actually, because it varies, you have to look straight. So I can't look clearly out the side of my eyes. If I want to look over there like I used to, I could clear out the side. Now I have to move my head. And that's what this is on. What are we looking at? Are we distracted by all sorts of things that are out of focus? Or do we actually make sure that our focus is clear and straight ahead on what really is important? And we come on to that as Jesus says, what really is important in life? Because worry comes when we take God out of the equation and put something else in its place. When our thoughts aren't controlled and are let loose. And when we lose focus on what really is important in life. That's the cause, Jesus is saying here, of our worrying anxiety. But what's the cure? What's the cure? There's no point knowing the cause unless we see a cure. And Jesus here outlines the cure to worry. Firstly, he says, look at nature. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus says, look at nature. What does that tell you about your heavenly Father? It tells you that he is a God who gives. He is a God who provides. He is a Father who cares. Father's Day is a great day to give thanks for caring, loving fathers. Some of us haven't had caring and loving fathers, and it makes Father's Day difficult. It also makes it difficult to understand God as a father. But actually here, we need to understand that God is a Father who cares. God is a Father who loves you. And I don't know what you've been told, but here Jesus is reminding us, as the story we heard at the beginning of the service, is God is a Father who loves and cares and gives. And if you don't believe that, you're going to worry, aren't you? The truth, the cure is to look at nature, look around you, and understand who God is. He's a Father who gives, who cares, who provides. And it's beginning to change your thoughts about how you understand God. Jesus came on earth and he did something radical. He taught us to pray, "Our Father." He called God Father, never done before. Yet God wanted to let us know that God is not how we imagine him or how we think him to be. God is a loving Father who gives. A Father is a Father who gives, who provides. A God is who owns all the hills, who owns all the world. He is the one who cares for you. Look at nature. Look at the nature of life. Verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Worry is pointless. It can do absolutely nothing. Who actually can control life? It's a Father. A Father who not only gives and provides, but a Father who governs, who controls, who is in control. We call it theologically the sovereignty of God. God's in control. He governs. He rules. In Luke uses this similar passage and says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing. God knows. He governs. He's in control. You cannot control your life. However hard you've been trying, however much you've been working at it, you cannot control it. You cannot solve all your problems. You cannot govern your future and the direction of it. There is a Father who can. You've been a bit like that toddler. Didn't you just love, I got these for my kids, and when you drove, you got them their pretend steering wheel and gear, didn't you? And they actually thought they were in control. They actually thought they were steering. If they took that to the extreme, it would cause them anxiety and worry. Because it's misplaced thoughts. God is in control of you. God cares and God loves. On Father's Day, I'll tell this story. I messed up my son. Messed up his life in many ways. But one particular way, when we went to France, I told him, I said, you must remind Dad to drive on the right-hand side of the road. In fact, it's your responsibility to remind me to drive on the right-hand side of my road. He must have been about 6 or 7. I only discovered this a few years ago, but we almost had a very serious accident in France because I was turned out of the campsite and drove on the wrong side of the road. And we almost had a very serious accident. He told me recently he blamed himself for that because he didn't tell me. He didn't remind me. The fear and the worry that brings of wrong thoughts. Something I said jokingly, something I said actually, the wrong thought of it affected him. Our wrong thought of God affects how we do. If we think our life is our responsibility, our salvation is our responsibility, if it's down to us, we're going to be messed up, aren't we? You can't control your life. You can't determine how it will turn out. You cannot control the external factors that are outside your control. But there is a Father who governs, who loves you, and who governs and cares for you. Look at nature, our Father gives. Look at the nature of life, our Father governs. And thirdly, look at the nature of God. Verse 30. You of little faith. You of little faith. Part of the worry is their lack of faith in God. Why does Jesus say this? He says this after he said, look at the flowers of the field. Look how they grow. Not even Solomon is dressed like these. Because the little faith is we don't realize that God is a generous God. What does that great chapter of Hebrews tell us? That faith is believing that God exists. And what? Does anyone know? Hebrews, faith is that everyone must come to him, believes that he exists, and will do what? Reward those who earnestly seek him. Your God, your Father, is a generous God. Your faith is to believe in God, to believe that he's the Father that gives, the Father that governs, but also believe that he's the Father that is generous. And he's going to reward those who seek him. Our worry at the heart of it is us being untheological. It's us having a misunderstanding of who our Father is. So what is the cure? It's to begin to change our thoughts about God and our belief about him. That if God is for us, he who did not spare his only son, how will he not graciously give us all things? God is for us. He gives. He governs. He gives generously as we seek him. That's the truth. So therefore, we need to be those who seek first, verse 39, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if that is our Father, if our Father is the one who provides and gives us, our Father is control of our lives, if our Father is a generous God, what is it is our response? Our response is not to worry, but to seek first. The word first, I've been doing Tobias GCSE, he's doing chemistry as well, and we think the word proton is the most fundamental unit of chemistry, and it's the Greek word here, first, proton. What is at the fundamental and core of your life? If it's not this truth of God that he's your Father and he will reward those who seek him, if it's not that, you're going to worry. If it's not that, all these things that are going to be added to you, you'll be worrying about them rather than worrying about God. Whereas if you put God at the heart of who you are, the fundamental core of your being, if you believe he is that Father and you are seeking him, then everything else will slot into place. And as one commentator says, you probably wouldn't even notice. It would just happen to be there. You'll turn around one day and go, oh yeah, he did. Oh yeah, he did provide. He did get me through that situation. He did get me through that trouble. Oh, he did. And he's added all these things, these family, these friends, this church. He's, oh yeah, I've got all that. But I haven't even noticed it because I'm seeking first. Proton, the fundamental thing of my life is God. And can I suggest that is the problem with our society, but can I suggest it is the problem with the church in the UK, and can I say it's the problem with our church, is we've forgotten to make God first, primary, that we seek him with all we've got. And actually we get distracted, we try and balance family and hobbies and sport and God as well. We try and balance it all like a juggling act, and no doubt sometimes God gets dropped, sometimes other things get dropped as well, but sometimes we drop God because actually we're focusing on everything and we're trying to balance it all and it doesn't all work. Whereas Jesus says, just take one ball, your relationship with your Father, and focus on that. Let's focus on that. And I do a children's illustration where I then come, when they're throwing the ball, I then come and put my hands in their hands and I juggle behind them. That's what it's like. We focus on the one ball. Our Heavenly Father adds the others and keeps them going in an amazing way. Seek first. How do we know we're seeking first? He is our priority. He's what we've given time to. We're committed to worship on a Sunday. We're committed to sharing round this table. It's our priority. It's first. It's not something else we add into a complicated life. This is the first. My quiet time, my prayer time, my reading the Bible. Not something I try and add into a complicated life. It's first. Because I believe it's my Father who gives, my Father who governs, and my Father is generous, and He is the one who will reward those who seek Him. So it becomes first. Becomes first. And then I will find the worries. They may come. They may stretch me a bit. But then I come to my Father. I worship Him. I trust Him. And it's gone. It may come again. But I give it to Him. I trust Him. And it's gone. That's the way we overcome worry. But I don't want to be glib here, and Jesus isn't glib here. Because there's a verse that we must take seriously. It's the last verse of this passage. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Trust God for today. Remember the story of manna? God provided for the day. Told them not to worry about tomorrow, because God could be trusted for tomorrow. He'll give you enough for today. Tomorrow He'll give you enough. The day after He'll give you enough. But don't store up. Don't try and preempt. Just live in today. Live for God today. The problem is that, as an aside, a lot of us think, okay, well, I'm going to put God first, but I can't now because I'm studying for exams. I'll put God first when I finish my exams. And then, okay, well, I've got to go apply for a job. Well, I'll put God first once I've got my job. And then I meet someone and I fall in love. Well, I put God first after I've got married and sorted that out. And then you end up children. Well, I put God first once I've had children. And then that becomes too time consuming and worrying. And I'll put God first when my children are older, when they're teenagers. They'll manage themselves. I can see some of you laughing already. Those of you who had teenagers. When they come teenagers. Oh, I'll put God first when they've gone off to university. Some of you older parents are laughing even more now. Put God first when I've retired. We keep putting it off, and the worries and the stress build up. Begin today. Start now. Put God first now. Live in today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. Only God can. But put Him first today. But then remember that each day has enough trouble of its own. Now don't get me wrong. I am not saying that as your worries go, it means your troubles go. Jesus didn't mean that. He didn't say that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word in Greek is kaka, which literally is evil. There's enough evil. There's enough trouble and evil against us in the world that is imposing, that's coming against us, that is attacking us. This is not some light momentary trouble or easy thing. This is evil that's coming into our life that we have to deal with, that we have to cope with, that we have to turn to God and trust God for and look for His wisdom, and something we have to act. It's not saying we just sit back and do nothing. The birds don't just sit back and do nothing, and yet God provides for them. The evil is coming, but He's given us what we need, and we have to deal with the troubles, deal with the worries, deal with the problems for that day. I'm not saying you won't have any troubles. I'm not saying we're having difficulties. I'm not saying we're having evil come against you. But what I'm saying is we don't need to worry, because a Father gives, a Father governs, and a Father is generous. And if we seek Him, He will reward us. He will give us enough for the day. Live for today. As we come on this Father's Day, I don't know what sort of father you've had, but your Heavenly Father comes. And as we come and share this meal in a moment, it reminds us that we have a brother who left his father's home to seek and to save the lost. And this morning, that Jesus is here. He's alive and he's here. And he's seeking you. He's saying, come back. He's saying, come home. He's saying there's a Father who gives, who governs, who is generous, and you're lost from Him and you've gone in the wrong direction. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Where you'll be loved. Where you'll be accepted. Where you'll not be judged. Where there will be a party. But do remember, there's an older brother who needed to come home, who didn't come home. An older brother who let the worries of his father's house stop him enjoying the company of his father. And some of us who have been Christians a long time, perhaps in leadership of church, we've forgotten. Jesus comes to call us back into the party as well. To remind us of a Father who doesn't need you to serve Him. He doesn't need you to do anything for Him. He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. Everything He has is yours. You're a child of God. So therefore, come in and enter in and know that He gives and provides for you. He governs your life and He is generous towards you. You just haven't asked Him. And maybe that's you this morning, and you need to come home. And as we gather around this table, this is our response. This is the Christian response that Jesus set aside for us to come home. Through His death and His resurrection, He enabled us to seek us and to draw us home. And as we take this bread and as we drink this cup, we're saying we're seeking first Him. We're seeking first our relationship with our Father. We're trusting Him. We're letting go of the worry. And we're coming back to our Father. And some of you today is difficult because you have a really bad relationship with your Father and you really feel bad about that. Today, focus on your Heavenly Father, who wants you home, who loves you, and He will be able to heal that hurt as well.